Our scripture reading today is from Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, from the New Living Translation of the Bible. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before."
Well, good morning, church. I am excited to have a chance to worship together again. We come this morning and we continue this Lenten journey in worship. We're thinking about these statements that we sometimes accept at face value. And we're wrestling with the statements because sometimes in different situations, whether it's often and typically not our intent, but the people on the receiving ends might receive them or perceive them as hurtful. And as followers of Jesus, we're mindful that making disciples is about helping people meet the living Christ as opposed to pushing them away. So let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations on each of our hearts this morning, may they be acceptable in your sight. Because you alone are our rock, and you alone are our Redeemer. Amen. And so we begin with the statement, God helps those who help themselves. It's probably the most cited verse in Scripture that's not actually in the Bible. It gets listed as one of, if not the best-known Bible verse. 75% of American Christians agree that it's not that it is in the Bible. 75% of American teenagers say it's the central theme of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It sounds like it could be in the Bible, but as a chapter and verse, it's not. God helps those who help themselves. It can be traced way back to before Jesus. But Ben Franklin actually made it mainstream. Ben Franklin, in the Poor Richard's Almanac in 1736, Ben Franklin vaulted the phrase into the American mainstream. God helps those who help themselves. Even though as chapter and verse it's not stated specifically, it's not completely without merit, is it? For example, you might have heard of the religious guy who got caught in a flood and he was up on his roof and he trusted God to rescue him. His neighbor came by in a canoe saying, you know, the waters are rising fast. They're going to cover your roof pretty soon. So hop in and we'll paddle to safety. And the religious guy replied, well, no thanks. I prayed to God and he'll save me. And then a police boat came by. The waters are rising. It'll cover your house pretty soon. Get in and we'll get you to safety. Well, no thanks, the religious guy said. I've prayed to God. God will save me. And then a rescue helicopter came by. The rope ladder came down. The crew yelled, the water's rising. Climb in. Grab the ladder. Climb the ladder. We'll get you to safety. And the religious guy said, well, no thanks. I prayed to God. God will save me. And the floodwaters kept rising. The floodwaters covered the house. The religious guy drowned, and when he got to heaven, he was hopping mad. He demanded to see God. When he saw God, you know, his jaw was clenched, his fists were packed. And he said, why am I here? Lord, I prayed for you to save me. I trusted for you to save me from this flood. And God responded, you know, you sure did, my child. I heard every word you said. So I sent you a canoe, and I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you get in? God helps those who help themselves. We might hear Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 saying, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 saying, the one who is unwilling to work shouldn't eat. Or there are proverbs that speak to working and not being lazy. We can definitely find scripture that supports and encourages being good stewards of our time and our talents and our treasures. God helps those who help themselves. It's not completely untrue. We're supposed to use what God has given us in faithful, authentic ways. The challenge comes. The area we're invited to wrestle with God about comes when we use this statement as a justification or as a rationale, when we use this statement for judging or for not helping, when we use this statement for building ourselves up at someone else's expense. God helps those who help themselves, so pull up your bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves, so if you want something different, do something different. God helps those who help themselves, so you got yourself into it, get yourself out. These can be words of encouragement or helpful reminders, or at other times, they can be words of judgment or condemnation. We rally together, we will go to the ends of the earth to help out in dramatic emergency situations. Think about the football coach a week or so ago who took bullets to protect his students. Or there's the people who pulled the boats down to Houston to help out after the hurricane down there. The brave men and women who respond during or after fires or terrorist attacks or car accidents. We intervene without hesitation. The helpers are role models. We call them heroes, and we should, because they are heroes. And yet, in everyday situations, with regular people, sometimes when we have time to think about it, we can become numb. Or we can even become harsh as we find reasons to cast blame or to justify why we shouldn't help. Sometimes taking the easy road can be finding excuses for why we think God doesn't want us to respond. After all, we argue, God helps those who help themselves. And then we hear Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hill. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the Lord who made heaven and earth. It doesn't say God helps those who help themselves. It says, I look to the hills. I ask, where am I going to find help? Because we each need help, don't we? And the reply, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Friends, we are on this journey together, this journey to the cross. On the cross, God, through Jesus Christ, sacrificed everything so you and I can forgive and be forgiven, so you and I can be healed, and so we can offer healing. So we don't have to judge, so we can be instruments of grace, and so we can receive grace. God, through Jesus Christ, sacrificed everything so we can receive help and so we can offer help. The way we respond can draw people closer to Christ, or it can push them away. We hear God helps those who help themselves, and we turn to the Gospels and we see God incarnate, God in the flesh. We see Jesus helping those who can't help themselves. In Mark chapter 1, verse 29, some of the scripture right before what Mike read this morning. Jesus went to the sick, and many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus healed many people who couldn't help themselves. Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out demons. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a guy with leprosy came to Jesus pleading. He knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. He couldn't do it by himself. He begged Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And scripture says Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him, helping him, healing him. And the man was healed. We might say there are overtones of God helping those who help themselves in these scriptures, in the Gospels. People help themselves by drawing closer to Jesus. People help themselves by admitting their need for a Savior. They knew they couldn't do it alone. And friends brought their friends to Jesus. Friends brought their friends who couldn't help themselves to Jesus because they couldn't do it themselves. Jesus went to the hurting people because the people couldn't help themselves. Did you see teacher Marissa Schimmler last week? Marissa Schimmler, she's a teacher. She was dreading the return to school after the Florida school shootings. Her heart was heavy. Her heart was aching for her students. Ms. Schimmler went to school. She was prepared to revisit the school safety plan for when there's an active shooter in the building. You might be able to see that Ms. Schimmler is actually in a wheelchair because she has cerebral palsy. So as they were talking about the plan, when if there's ever an active shooter in the building, she told her students, if they have to evacuate, get out. They should get out and leave her behind. Teacher Schimmler's students told her that they had a different plan. They said that, you know, instead of leaving you behind, they're going to carry her out to safety. It sounds a little bit like the friends in Mark chapter 2, doesn't it? In this morning's scripture, a paralyzed man, a guy who physically couldn't help himself. Can you picture the scene? They carry this man up onto the roof. They cut a hole in the roof. And his friends lowered him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, not seeing the man's faith, Jesus seeing his friend's faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, you know, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. There are different sets of actors in this scripture. There are at least four sets of actors. There's probably more. So there's Jesus. He's sworn by the people. There's Jesus. He's filled with compassion. There's the crowds. Knowing that he can't do it alone, there's the crowds, they're watching, seeking Jesus' help. And then there's the friends helping their friend. And then there's a group of guys, and I say guys because they were men. And then there's those guys, the judgmental ones with the hardened hearts. These guys could have benefited from a Lenten journey of their own, couldn't they? These guys could have benefited from some faithful self-reflection. These guys could have benefited from reflecting on how they were living out their faith. Jesus said to them, he said, what are your motives? Because it doesn't feel right. You're just casting judgment and condemnation. Why don't you celebrate the healings? Why don't you celebrate and offer some grace? We say God helps those who help themselves in these scriptures, in this phrase, if we look at it head on. If we look at it head on, we're forced to examine our own motives. We're invited to look in the mirror. We're invited to wrestle with God and to go forward from there. We say God helps those who help themselves, and there's some truth to it, especially if we're helping ourselves by drawing closer to Jesus. God also helps those who can't help themselves for whatever reason. And God helps even people like you and me. Jesus healed the lame. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the brokenhearted and the sinful. Jesus went places and tolerated conditions that others judged, well, they judge too messy or unclean. We say God helps those who help themselves, and this can sound comfortable. We can see ourselves as fully independent people. We're do-it-ourselves people. We can feel like we get God's blessing by earning it. And then we hear a Lenten message. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, saying, "Repent of your sins and turn to God." We say God helps those who help themselves, and we can help ourselves by repenting of our sins and turning to God. Not only does God help those who repent and turn to God, not only does God help those who can't help themselves. Matthew chapter 5 says, Matthew 5 describes how God blesses people who in many situations might be unable to help themselves. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he started to teach. His teaching was in part about people who couldn't always help themselves. His teaching was about God's favor for even those struggling to help themselves. Jesus taught, God helps and God even blesses those who are poor and realize their need for them. God helps, God even blesses those who mourn. God helps and even blesses those who are humble and who hunger and thirst for justice. God helps and God even blesses those who are merciful and pure in heart. God blesses those who work for peace and are persecuted for doing right. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you just because you follow Jesus. We say God helps those who help themselves. And God helps us. And we help ourselves, according to the scriptures, when God offers and when we accept God's grace, God's unconditional love for us. God pursues us. Grace, something we don't deserve. Grace, something we can't earn, yet God offers it to us anyway. God offers us grace. We are to receive God's grace. And we're expected to give grace to others too. So as we continue our Lenten journey, we continue to wrestle with Scripture. We continue to wrestle with what and how God is speaking to us through the Scriptures. So just first for clarification, the often quoted passage, God helps those who help themselves. It's not actually a chapter and verse in the Bible. But second, and more importantly, what are the implications of the way that we hear this phrase? What are the implications in the way that we use it? When we say God helps those who help themselves, what are we really saying? And what is our goal or what are our motives in saying it? Let's pray. Well, glorious and gracious God, we speak and we act through our words and our actions and our ways. We pray that you would warm our hearts and that you would align our motives with your desires for us. We come this morning seeking you. We come seeking to be faithful to you. We come confessing that you're God and that we're not, and so we plead for you to help us be faithful. We plead for you to help us to respond faithfully. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Friends, as we do come before God worshiping this morning, we come examining our heads and our hearts. We receive plenty of musical offerings helping us to worship this morning. And as we worship, we make decisions on how we invest in the kingdom with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so we come this morning. I would invite you to wrestle with God in whatever way is faithful this morning.